Sister Susan Easton Black currently serves as a professor of church history and doctrine at Brigham Young University. She graduated with a bachelor's degree in political science from BYU, a master's degree in counseling from the University of California at San Bernardino, and a doctorate degree in educational psychology from BYU. Sister Black served as an associate dean of general education and honors and as the director of church history in the Religious Studies Center at BYU. She's been the recipient of numerous academic awards. She received the Carl G. Mazur Distinguished Faculty Lecturer Award in 2000 and has authored, edited, and compiled over 120 books and 200 articles. Sister Black and her husband Harvey are the parents of 8 children.
Hello, everyone. I've just had the best day today. My day started out at your beautiful temple. At the temple, I saw one of my former students that was working in the laundry facility. And you know what I thought when I saw him? I thought, student makes good. And then I went back to the hotel, and I was checking out, and the person that was helping me check out, he told me that he took my class on Joseph Smith before his mission, and then after his mission, although he had gotten a good grade, he came back and took the same class. And so I said, so you love Joseph that much? And he said, yes. Now that is a student that makes good. And then I was ready to meet some of your administrators. And coming up to me was one of your vice presidents named Charles. And he told me that he not only took one class from me, but he took two and told me that he was now serving as a stake president. Now that's student that makes good. If any of you out there become a professor, there aren't better days than this, when you can look and you can say that somebody listened to what you had to say, and as a result, with all the choices they made in their lives, they chose to be faithful. And with that in mind, I only have a few moments to be able to speak to you. I actually tried to think of what I could say that would assist you the rest of your life to be faithful. And I had an experience. And so the experience goes like this. I was teaching this last Sunday, a young women's group, and oh my, they're cute, and some of them are going to come your way, and you're so lucky. But okay, I'm now teaching these cute young women, and I wanted to know what they knew about Christmas. And you know, I was so impressed. They could name the place Bethlehem. And they could tell me something about Joseph and Mary and a babe and being laid in a manger. They could even tell me about wise men and shepherds. But then I said, you know a lot about the beginning, but what do you know about, say, for example, the last week of the Savior's life? I was actually pretty shocked. They all seemed to know something about a cross, and they seemed to know something about resurrection, but they really didn't know anything, as far as I could tell, other than that about the last week. For example, I even said, do you think that Christ was at Gethsemane and going through the atonement on the last week, and they really didn't know? So I tried to think, what is the issue? And I concluded, you know, it's those scripture bags. It's the scripture bags, you know, you have the zippers and you can put it in, and you can take them to church, and then you can go home, you can throw them on your bed, under your bed, and literally never open them up the rest of the week. So I thought that our time together, I'd like to tell you about this last week. You know, we have 4 writers in the Bible that tell us about the last week. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we always call them the synoptic writers, meaning they see it with one eye. Meaning that if you were to read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, basically they're telling you the same things. John stands out different because John has different things to say than the synoptic writers. However, we're going to find that John, for example, he doesn't have any parables, but you'd say the other writers do. If you were to put those writers all together and say, well, what do they really have in common that you could hang your hat on? And you'd say, each one of them take a third of their writings to write about the last week of the Savior's life. So they don't spend that much time writing about his birth. Some of them don't include all of the 36 miracles. We now know that John doesn't include parables, but each one of them spend a third of their writings to tell us about the last week of Christ. So with that in mind, I'd like to tell you a little bit about the last week with the hope that especially during an Easter season, that you might take time to take those books out of the scripture bags and to actually read, whether you're reading Mark, Luke, you're reading Matthew, or even John, to learn something new about the Savior's life. I actually believe the more you can know about the Savior's life, the more blessed that your life will be as it comes and goes. Now, the last week is pretty interesting. It actually covers 8 days. Those 8 days are known as Passover on the old Jewish calendar. Whenever Passover occurred, if you were a Jewish male, wherever it occurred in the known world, you were asked to literally leave your homes and to come to the holy city, which was called Jerusalem. You could imagine at no time was that holy city more crowded than during Passover week. Did they have enough hotels for everyone to stay in? And the answer is absolutely not. What the people would do that owned their homes is they would put a veil over their front door. And what the veil signified was, if you're a stranger in town, we have a place for you. And so all over the cities, you would see veils over the front door. People would then come, and they actually felt like they would be doubly blessed through the year if they were to take strangers into their homes. If you were to say then, who has come to Jerusalem this last week of the Savior's life? Pontius Pilate has come. If there's ever going to be an insurrection, then in Palestine, that's what the Romans like to call that area, but actually the Jews called it Judea. If there's ever going to be an insurrection, a rising up, it would always be at Passover week. And so Pontius Pilate has left Caesarea. He's brought with him his Syrian impressed soldiers with the idea they would be on the scene there in the Antonio Fortress to be able to put down any possible uprising. You'd say Herod has come from the Galilee region, and literally hundreds of thousands of people have come. Now, as they have come to now celebrate this Passover week, we now know something about Christ coming. That week starts out for him in Bethany. The word Bethany, which is a little tiny community, means house of dates. And you'd say he's going to leave the area, but before he leaves the area, he asks two of his disciples to go into a neighboring town called Bethpage, and while they're there, to acquire an animal, which is actually then always referred to in Scripture as a colt, or it's referred to as an ass. Now, as they go to the neighboring town, the question comes, how can they go? They pick up such an animal on which no man has ever ridden, and then to literally take it, and the owners say that's fine. Well, any other season of the year, obviously that wouldn't have been possible. But during Passover time, not only were your homes open to strangers, but also your animals. In fact, the animal owner would often say, "Take it, keep it, kill it, it is yours." In other words, I know if my animal is being used, that I too will be blessed. Well, the animal is now brought for the Savior. Notice as it's brought to him, he's now about to enter the holy city. As he does so, he doesn't just get on this colt astride, but instead, people will take off their cloaks, meaning their outer garments, and they will put it on top of the animal. Now, why do this? And you've got people, as he now enters the holy city, will also throw garments along the way where the animal will be stepping on it. And the reason that he's doing this, it is an old Jewish tradition that when their King of Kings enters, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who will rule over and literally rid then this Judea of foreign rulers, he will come riding an ass that has clothes on top. Now, as Jesus now enters the holy city, you can imagine the inhabitants, the strangers, who are all of the Jewish faith, there is great excitement. They take palm leaves, and as a result, from that point on, it's always known as Palm Sunday. As the Savior now enters, they wave their palm leaves back and forth, and as they do so, they say, "Hosanna." And Hosanna then means, "God save us now," as they recognize that the King of Kings has just entered the holy city. You can imagine with the multitudes recognizing Jesus, that also the Roman impressed soldiers would see him. Why are they not on the alert? Why are they not attacking? And the answer is because Jesus has come in a very humble manner. He hasn't come in riding a stallion. He hasn't come in carrying a sword. He hasn't come in with armor on. And so as they looked at him, obviously it's a look of one of ridicule, not recognizing that he is fulfilling a long tradition among those people. Well, as Jesus now comes into the holy city, he will be in that holy city until the resurrection. As we walk through his experiences, I'm just going to name some with the idea, I hope you'll read about it in the scriptures. We're going to find that while he is in that holy city, it will be a time when he goes up to the Temple Mount. And on that Temple Mount, he will weep. And people wonder, well, why would he weep? He's just had such an amazing welcome into town. And he now is weeping because he realizes what will happen to this holy city. 70 AD, Titus and his forces will literally destroy the city and the temple. He will weep. We also find during this time that he will go up to a fig tree, believing that perhaps it might have some hidden fruit, but discovering it does not, he has one of his last miracles. So we know that there are 36 miracles that are talked about in the New Testament. Of those miracles, many healing miracles. What is your only cursing miracle that occurs? It's during that last week, and it's the cursing of the fig tree. We also find during this last week that he will tell his last parables. And you'd say he tells three parables to the populace at large. But two of his, which become his last parables, will be the one about the 10 virgins and also the parables of the talents. We're going to find, in addition, if you were to say, what is the high point of the last week? It's always referred to as the night of Seder, which the word Seder means it's the night of the watchmen. On this night will be the night that the Passover dinner is eaten. For Jesus, he will ask that two of his apostles, Peter and John, find the place where they can have their last supper together. These two apostles are told by Christ that how they'll know the place is that they are to go down to a specific pool of water. And there they will find a man who is carrying a pitcher, and they are to follow this man to his home. Now, typically, those that would get water from any well or any kind of pool would be a woman. So obviously, this man would stand out. Notice they followed him to his home, and they now asked if they could use a portion of the home then for this Passover meal. Typically, the Jewish man who owned the home, typically he would invite people to, yes, I would be blessed if you used my home, but the typical area that he would offer would be a hallway where often you'd say animals would then lodge at night. But in this particular case, this man that was carrying the water, this particular man will now offer his upper room. Now, for Peter and John, they will get things ready then for this Passover meal. Coming now will be the apostles and Jesus Christ. As they came, it's pretty interesting because they are celebrating Passover, which Passover means they are remembering the time when the destroying angel passed over those homes there in Egypt, and who were then Israelite homes, and they are remembering that time. Typically, as they would attend these Passover feasts, they would actually wear clothes of traveling. And so coming to the feast, you would wear sandals, and you would have a staff because it's in remembrance of your flight then from Egypt then generations before. Well, at the Passover feast, we know that Jesus is then there with his disciples. As he is there, despite efforts of Leonardo da Vinci, they are not all seated at one table. When they would arrive as a kind of reenactment, they would literally lay down to eat. In other words, their travels were over. They would be in a lying down position. The only people who wouldn't lie down would be those that were still slaves, and they would stand up, meaning that they hadn't earned the right to lay down. They were still in bondage. They were no longer free, as the angel of death that had been there in Egypt, that they hadn't experienced that yet for their people. So as the apostles and Jesus were there, it will be at that time that Jesus now has the right, as he is viewed as the host, to select those that will sit next to him. The more honorific position would be allowed to be the one selected to be on the left side. For Jesus, he will select Judas to have that honor. And then one he loved will sit with him or lay next to him on the right side. As the Passover dinner goes forward, we know that at this time that Jesus will then indicate to Judas that what he must do quickly. Judas will now leave the group. As he now leaves, we know that many wonderful things will occur. Jesus will actually wash the feet of his apostles. He will actually break bread. And for the first time, as he's passing the cup, will indicate this is a New Testament. Now notice, for Christ, every single time he ends his ministry, whether he ends his ministry among the Galileans, it always involves food, the feeding of literally thousands. When he ended his ministry to the Gentile people out there in Decapolis, he ends it with food. When he ends his Judean ministry, it's right there at that Passover supper, and he ends it with food. But notice as he begins then the New Testament, in other words, this is a new time, it now opens again with food as he breaks the bread. Well, from this point on, we know that Jesus will leave this upper room and take his apostles with him. He will then go out to a place called the garden area, which we know as the Garden of Gethsemane. As he goes out to Gethsemane, notice he's on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives actually has three prominent mounts, or you'd say small kind of mountains. The area that he goes is Mount Scopus. In other words, this is Seder, the night of the watchers. He now goes to Mount Scopus, which is the Mount of the Watchers. Traditionally, this mount was to be one that literally oversaw the holy city, and it was viewed the mount would protect then the holy temple. Notice it's significant, the mount that he goes to, where there is the Garden of Gethsemane. For the old traditional belief was on this mount that God would literally save mankind. Well, this is the night. Notice it's the night of Seder. Jewish males are told throughout the empire that on this night, after they have finished their Passover feast, they are to stay awake all night to watch then their nation that will be saved. Now, to show how significant it is to stay awake all night, for example, if you were on the Temple Mount that night, temple guards would walk around and they would have torches, and they would literally torch your clothes on fire if they found you asleep. In other words, you are to stay awake. This is the night that victory will be theirs. Well, truly, this is the night that victory was there for all of us. You recall that Jesus now, as he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, Notice he then goes a stone throw away from Peter, James, and John, men that will soon be leading then his church. He goes a stone's throw away and will go through the atonement. As he begins to go through, notice he goes back to see his friends, and he is shocked that they are sleeping. And he wonders, you know, can't you stay awake? In other words, all of Judea men are to be awake. Can't you stay awake for this? Notice when he comes back then another time, he indicates that it is done. But suddenly they look down from this Mount Scopus, and coming up will literally be hundreds of men. They are being led by a man named Judas. Notice that as Judas now comes, he will betray our Lord with a kiss. At that time, you'd say a student to kiss his master or teacher, it would never be thought of. It would never be right. And yet with a kiss, a sign of love, he now betrays then the Son of God. We know from this point on there will be a series of trials. Christ will now be taken. As he's taken before Annas, who was the most powerful Jewish man at the time. He will then be taken before Caiaphas. The charge against him will be blasphemy, because he has dared say that he is the Blessed, meaning he is the King of Kings. He is the Son of Man. Now, with this charge, from there, we know that he will be taken before Pilate. When taken before Pilate, notice Pilate will find nothing wrong with this man. However, from Pilate, he will be taken to Herod, and then back to Pilate. When he's back to Pilate, the big question is, what to do with this man? And literally, his kingdom is not of this earth. Notice the cry is that we have no king but Caesar. And what should we do with this man? And the answer is, crucify him. Now, this crucifixion, you're still in the last week of the Savior's life. For the crucifixion, Christ will then carry a crossbeam at least part of the way. As he now works his way then towards Golgotha, which means place of the skull. As Christ now is up there, notice he will be hung on the cross with two thieves. While he's on the cross, he will make seven utterances. Those seven utterances are actually pretty important. You'd say one of them is, I thirst. And the greatest, of course, will be, you know, it is finished. Now, when it is finished and Christ is dead, the veil of the temple will be rent in two. There will be a massive earthquake. and you'd say the whole face of the land begins to change. You can imagine while this is going on, you have Christ on the cross, and we turn to one man. And I've always been so impressed by this man. His name is Joseph of Arimathea. You can imagine Pilate in the middle of the town. He's there at the Antonia Fortress. Obviously, there's chaos on the streets. There's chaos among the inhabitants. The veil of the temple has been rent. There's an earthquake, and you can imagine he's got a lot to attend to. But this Joseph of Arimathea, he must be a pretty impressive man, because Pilate now gives him audience. What does this man know as a disciple of Christ? He knows something pretty important. He actually knows that he has a right to ask for a body, and he now goes before Pilate to ask for the body of Christ. Now, how does he know that? He knows the laws of the land. Now, I've always been impressed that this man has actually had to study to know that and to be an important enough person that Pilate would be willing to listen to him. To his credit, he now gains that right. He goes up to Golgotha, he takes our Savior, and he takes his body down to a garden tomb. Now, this garden tomb, it's a Herodian tomb. You've got two chambers. One is a chamber in which to prepare the body. The body was always prepared at that time in traveling clothes, which meant that you took linen strips, you started at the toes, and you literally wrapped the body like a cocoon. And then you know how there's gold, frankincense, and myrrh? Well, it's the myrrh that they then put between the strippings as they would wrap the body. And then the body, then when it is buried in the burial niches that they had, they would always have the face then facing Jerusalem. In other words, to face the Jerusalem temple, because after all, that's where the Holy of Holies was. Well, after Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus has helped prepare the body, they then left. Notice women are coming the next day. When women came the next day, women always wore mourning clothes whenever they visited graveyards. Now, mourning clothes is pretty interesting. They're all made out of goat skin. And you turn the goat skin inside out, so you'd have the hairs of the goat hitting your body. And you would say it was to show and to make sure you're very uncomfortable as you now go to visit a burial site. A woman, when she would go to the burial site, she would always be barefooted, and she would carry a stone, and then she would leave the stone at the site. You could always tell who was the most popular people that had died because they'd have little mounds of stones. And they would carry the stones and leave them there. Now notice these women came, and they came to mourn. Now when you and I think of mourning, we think of crying. But you know, when they mourned, they actually made a sound. And the sound went like this. They went, little, 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 little. But you know they're mourning. And they're not going to do it like this. They're going to go, little, 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 little. And you know, you hear that sound, and you know that they care about the person that died. Well, okay. Their sorrow will be dramatically changed to joy. And that joy is now our blessing today, because we know that Jesus arose and that he is now the resurrected Lord, that there is an empty tomb. And because he died and he lived, guess what? We will all live again. Now, I'd like to close with my personal feelings about what I have shared. You know, I started out by telling you about these incredible students that have made good. Well, you know, I think Christ made good. And, you know, I love reading about his birth. Actually, it's some of my favorites. I love reading about those 36 miracles. He heals the blind man. He heals a woman with the issue of blood. He can walk on water. He can multiply those loaves and fishes. Well, the miracles are amazing. I love his teachings. Peace I give to you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Love one another as I have loved you. Again and again, you can look to his teachings and say, wonderful. What is absolutely wonderful, marvelous, is the last week. That last week, from the Palm Sunday, as he enters then into the holy city, literally knowing what is awaiting him from Sunday to Sunday, was absolutely incredible. Whether it was seeing the widow giving her mites into one of those 13 receptacles at the temple that looks like, they were ram horns, and they would then drop their offerings there. Whether it is that, whether it is Christ saying, I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chickens, but you would not. That last week, from the Garden Tomb, going back to Gethsemane, going back to the Passover feast in the upper room, I am so very grateful to be a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Do you realize we are the people that should be speaking of Christ? We should be writing of Christ. We should be representatives of Christ to share with others the good news. Good news means God's story. Good news also means gospel. For many of us, we are gospel doctrine teachers, meaning we teach the gospel, the good news, God's story, and we do it as one who has been called by one who has authority. Now, I'd like to close on this time to say how absolutely wonderful you are. You know the Lord has to love you best because look where you are today. You are making wonderful choices. You are students who are punching through today, tomorrow, and always. We as a people are most blessed. Why are we most blessed? We know something about the atonement. We know something about this last week. And we also know that he died so that we can live again. I know that Jesus is the Christ. I know our Father in heaven lives. I know the atonement was real. I know that the suffering and sorrow that we have experienced and will yet experience, that literally he has overcome it all. I actually know that the loved ones that I have lost in my life, that I'll be able to see them again and just take it right up where we left off. How is all that possible? Jesus is the Christ. He is our Lord. He is our Redeemer. He's the chosen one of the house of Israel. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is my Savior. I love you dearly, and I say this in Jesus' name. Amen.